Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. And we shall read at verse 7. John chapter 3 and verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. These are the Savior's words to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When the Lord said to Nicodemus in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was startled. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? See how confused he is. And he's a master in Israel. He says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Perhaps he could understand if the Savior was referring to the Gentiles, the proselytes, when they, the heathen, joined the Jewish religion, that is what they needed to be born again. But that the Jews in the visible church needed the new birth, he couldn't understand that. Jesus replies to him in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, and of the spirit he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus cannot enter into the kingdom of God as he is. What he needs is a thorough spiritual cleansing by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Why does he need that cleansing, that purifying by the Spirit? Because God's kingdom is a holy kingdom, and we cannot enter into that kingdom without a holy nature. How can a man be born when he is old? Well, the Lord Jesus is telling him it will be doing him no good to be reborn in that natural way by his mother, going back to her womb. The Savior is not speaking of anything that is natural or physical, because a carnal nature can only produce a carnal nature. What is needed is the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the operation of the Spirit upon the inner man is the production of a spiritual nature of the same qualities as his own, holy as he is holy. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And if all of this be true, if the nature of man is such that he cannot see the kingdom of God as he is, if the flesh can only produce flesh, if only the Spirit can bring forth a spiritual nature, then there is no wonder that a new birth is indispensable. Marvel not, the Lord Jesus says, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be amazed by these words, you must be born again. Rather, lay to heart this great necessity. You must be born again. Well, everyone in this congregation tonight have been born once. And there are some, we believe, who have been born again. Born once, born again. Yes, this congregation is divided into two classes. You're either converted or not converted. There's no in between. You're either spiritually dead or spiritually alive. You're either in a state of nature, born once, or you are in a state of grace, born twice. There is no middle ground. My friend, if you're not born again, you're in a state of condemnation. And because that is the case, and because of all the reasons that the Lord Jesus gives us right here in the text, you must be born again. Lay to heart the absolute necessity of the new birth. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells you, you must be born again. And with the Lord's help, we want to notice two important points tonight. And that is, first, the nature of the new birth. That is, what it is. What is the new birth? And secondly, the necessity of the new birth. Why is the new birth so important? The nature of the new birth and the necessity of the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. First then, the Lord helping us, seeking his blessing, seeking his power to work in our hearts this evening, we would notice first the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man fell into a state of sin and death. Man fell into a state of spiritual death. By this sin that they committed, they and we in Adam fell from that original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, completely defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, totally depraved. We became dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. We're all like this. This is a condition of every one of us by nature. As soon as we are born, as soon as we're conceived in the womb, we have a sinful nature. That's what David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." As soon as I was conceived, I was in sin. I had a sinful condition. I had a sinful nature. I was in sin. I was in the womb, yes, but I was also in sin, in the womb, but in a sinful state, with a sinful principle within. That's our condition by nature. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, when we're thinking about a person growing up, conscious of physical and intellectual reality, aware of the environment surrounding the person, aware of the requirements of the Word of God, reading the Bible, hearing the preaching of the Word, there are times when a person is awakened to the truth. His or her conscience accuses, pricks more than it did before. And the person begins to realize some aspect of truth and begins to pursue it, realizing that the wages of sin is death, so he strives to avoid it. And then recognizing that only by righteousness can we expect to enter heaven. Right? It's the good who go to heaven, it's the bad who go to hell. Well, the person tries to be righteous. And all of these activities are in the exercise of natural feelings. It's the conscience at work. And it may be by the common operations of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit striving with that person. But what is the result of these convictions, if we may call them so, these experiences of accusing conscience, being awakened to the claims of the law? What's the result of this? Well, if the person does not experience the new birth, the result is that there is no lasting, no permanent, no saving change. The person may turn over a new leaf in their life, but it will only result in an outward transformation or reformation, but no inward saving change. The person may change their habits, they may look very religious on the outside, but they fail to come to Christ. They do not come to Jesus. They are not truly believing on Christ for salvation. And you see, to experience awakening and to engage in some kind of reform when there has been no real new birth, the result may be that the person becomes worse than before, giving up religion, like the demon that leaves a person for a while and but comes back and finds the soul swept and garnished, returning, the demon returning with seven other demons that are worse than himself. And what a fearful state that is, to be convinced of the truth, but only superficially, only temporarily. And it reminds us of the stony ground hearers. They received the word with joy, but it was temporary. It was only for a little while. And when persecution arose, then they fell away. They could not take the heat. The sun, it's like the sun was shriveling them up, and they fell away. And that is what we have to be warned about, as we were hearing in one of the sermons by our brother minister about affections being kindled up, and that only superficially, not based upon sound truth and by the work of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in the new birth. How different is the experience? How different is the condition in the soul? What takes place in the new birth is the Holy Spirit implants spiritual life in the soul. Spiritual life is implanted in the soul. It is a new and holy disposition that the Holy Spirit plants into the soul. It's like the seed being planted in the soul, the seed of God. It is by an exertion of the Holy Spirit's creating power so that the ruling principle, that dominating principle in the soul, is changed and made holy. And it is mysterious. It is by an influence that is not perceived by the consciousness of the person. But again, put more basically, the new birth is the implanting of spiritual life in the soul by God the Holy Spirit. And when I said that it is not perceived by the consciousness of the person. What I mean is that the actual implantation of spiritual life is known only by the effects. Only by the effects. So that's the mystery of it. We don't see the Holy Spirit work. We hear the wind outside. As I was preparing this afternoon, the windows were open, and I was struck how the wind was blowing. And it was just reminding me of what I was looking at in the Word of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't see the wind, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you certainly hear the wind as it comes through the leaves of the trees, and so on. Now, we're thinking about the nature of the new birth, and we want to emphasize just a few points. And one important point is that it is a creating power that is at work in the new birth. The Holy Spirit, when He regenerates a soul, when He makes someone born again, a power is exerted in the new birth that is compared to the power of God when He raised up Christ from the dead. It is a power that is compared to the power of God which He exerted when He created the world. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation, something that has been created, something now exists which had no existence before. It is newly created. The person is born again. It is the creating power of God implanting a new holy spiritual principle in the soul. That which exists now had no existence prior to it. It is the work of the Spirit creating a new heart. A new heart, a new principle in the soul. Another important point is, perhaps you'll try to pay a little more attention to this and think about it. If we were in a schoolroom, we would say, put on your thinking cap. But this is the house of God. It is the worship of God. Let us try to think about this important point. The faculties of the soul are not changed. It is the principle implanted in the soul, the ruling principle, that is changed. Children, you all have a soul. When we say you need a new heart, notice that we do not say you need a new soul. You need a new heart, not a new soul. In other words, you need a new heart implanted in your soul. Because your soul does not change, it is the new heart, or the heart that needs to be changed from the old heart to the new heart. Now, your soul has two faculties. We might say two functions, two operations. And what is that? The understanding and the will. Your thinking and your choosing. You're thinking about something. I hope you're thinking about God's Word. You always choose something, and we pray that you'll be given grace to choose God, to choose Christ, that God would make you willing in a day of His power to embrace Him. Now, the two faculties are the understanding and the will. In the new birth, these faculties are not replaced. Something else is. What is that? What has changed is the ruling principle. The new heart is put in the soul. The old heart steps aside. The old heart is still there. As we were talking about at lunchtime, we say we need a new heart, but when we get a new heart, what happens to the old heart? Well, sadly, Now, the reality is it's still there, but it's not as powerful as the new heart. Same thing as the new man and the old man. The new man and the old man are still in the believer, and they war with each other. But the point is just now that it is that new heart, we might say that new and holy principle, is like a new foundation laid in the soul. A new foundation for a new kind of exercise of the understanding and the will, the two faculties of the soul. So it is not a new faculty of understanding. The understanding is not replaced. It is the same faculty of understanding given a new exercise. A new exercise to perceive the loveliness of truth. The understanding is opened to understand the things of God. So the faculty of will, it is not a new faculty of will, but the principle laid in the soul gives the faculty of will a new kind of exercise. So it's not choosing sin like it used to so much. It's choosing God and Christ and holiness, a new kind of exercise of the will. So it is this new foundation is the holy principle implanted in the soul for a new kind of exercise of the understanding and the will. Think of the violin. A violin. Now, if you don't ever replace the strings of the violin, it won't sound as beautiful when you play it. But when you put new strings on the violin, is it a new violin? The violin is not replaced. The strings are replaced. So it makes new music, but it's the same violin. In the new birth, the constitution of the soul, the faculties are not changed. They're not replaced. It's not a different soul, but it's a new heart. The ruling principle is changed and created holy. So if you're born again, you're not a different person. When David in the Bible was converted, he didn't become Jonathan. He was still David. He was a new man, but the same man. And we're just trying to explain the nature of the new birth. And think about a person being born again. Nicodemus, we believe, was born again. And others were born again. And how wonderful is the doctrine of the new birth. If any man be in Christ, we already said, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can we understand everything about the new birth? No. We cannot comprehend the manner in which the Holy Spirit implants this new principle in the soul, this new foundation. But we know the new birth takes place by the effects, the evidence of it. And the effect of regeneration takes place as soon as regeneration does. As soon as regeneration takes place, the effects take place. We don't imbibe the doctrine that a man can be born again when he's a teenager and then nobody ever knows it. He doesn't know it and he can live a worldly life and then suddenly the evidence of the new birth will appear 2 decades later. No, the effects are simultaneous with the new birth. What happens is that the understanding is enlightened. And the eyes of the understanding faculty are opened to perceive the attractiveness of Christ. And also the eyes are opened to see the evil of sin. And now that the soul is enlightened and perceives the beauty of Christ and the sinfulness of sin, it will also embrace Christ with the will, choosing Christ with the will and rejecting sin. So that is what takes place in the new birth. The eyes are opened, the will is renewed, perceiving the loveliness of Jesus and embracing Him, the heart going out to Him, closing with Christ, trusting in Christ. And so a new life begins. It is not mere outward reformation. The heart has been changed, and so the actions are changed too. Well, perhaps to others, the person appears not very different. Things continue on as they were on the outside. But as far as the person is concerned, there's a new way of seeing things, a new way of doing things, going about things with the glory of God in view. Christ has become precious. Sin has become bitter. The law has become more desirable, has become desirable, and the word has become sweet. And so these are the evidences of the new birth. And without the new birth, there would be no evidence of grace. Without the new birth, there would be no effects. Without the new birth, there would be no evidence, no marks of grace, because there would not be grace. There would be no grace. There would be no entry into heaven. And that's why you must be born again. You must be born again. And so, having considered something of the nature of the new birth, what it is, let us consider in the second place the necessity of the new birth, why we must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the Lord Jesus tells us, gives us reasons why we must be born again, so that if we know the reasons why, we won't marvel, we won't be confused as to why He says, ye must be born again. So why must we be born again? Perhaps the first reason we can give very simply is because the Holy Scriptures assert it. The Word of God tells us that we must be born again. Time and again we read about the necessity of the new birth, the need for a new heart, the need for spiritual circumcision, the need for grace in the soul, like the virgins had oil in their lamps, so we need grace in our souls. If there's no grace in our souls, there will be no shining bright light. We need grace in our souls. We need the new birth. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." A person who is not born again is carnally minded. The ruling principle in their soul is sin, influencing them to think in ways that are short of God's glory. Carnally minded. And that is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be spiritually renewed, to be spiritually minded, to think spiritually, Paul says, is life and peace. Ye must be born again. The Word of God declares this truth. Jesus says, ye must be born again. Now, the nature of man also proves the great necessity of being born again. The nature of man, the carnal mind. Man is sinful and helpless by nature. Paul the Apostle himself said, "For in me, that is in my flesh," speaking about the old man, the old heart, "in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." No good thing. Paul is saying that. Of course, he had a new man, a new heart. He wanted to serve God. And the new man was fighting against the old man. The new heart was at war with the old heart. But if that was what the apostle said about the old man and the flesh, then if that's all we have, how can we do a good thing? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If no good thing dwells in us, how can we do a good thing? How can we do a good thing like see the glory and beauty of Christ? How can we perform a spiritual exercise like believe in Jesus for salvation without the new birth? So you must be born again in order to perform spiritual exercises, repenting of sin, going in the paths of righteousness. How can we believe in Christ when our nature is at enmity with Christ? And when we see nothing of His attractiveness, nothing of His glory and suitability? And we are required to love Christ. The apostle says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But then you might ask, rightly so, how can we love the Lord Jesus when we do not see His loveliness? And indeed, if we don't perceive the loveliness of something, it's impossible for us to love it. We cannot love anything unless we see its loveliness. But if our own tastes and qualities within us are different to the qualities of that which we should love, then it's impossible to perceive the loveliness of it. Because our tastes and dispositions are earthly and carnal, we can only perceive and desire earthly and carnal things. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So, my friends, we need our inherent tastes and desires renewed so that we might discern and desire spiritual things. Only when we are made spiritual will we then begin to have a taste for spiritual things. Those who are not born again, they have only a carnal nature, and no wonder they don't love spiritual things. You need to have a spiritual nature in order to love spiritual things. Again, if you would love something, that something needs to have the same nature as you do. If you think about an insect, perhaps one that's crawling on the floor, does the insect know that he's an insect? I don't think so. Does the insect love that logic of the philosopher who said, I think, therefore I am? Surely not. Now, why does the insect not love logic? Because the insect is not a rational creature, and therefore it cannot perceive rational and intellectual beauty, and therefore it does not love it. Friends, we can learn a lot from insects. The Bible points us to them. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. But now, while the insects show us diligence and preparation for the future, yet the insects don't know what wisdom is. They can teach us wisdom, they can teach us philosophy, but they don't have a capacity for it. But perhaps, if it were possible to give the insect a thinking mind, a reasoning mind, then it would have a nature that is compatible with reason. And then it could perceive the beauty of wisdom. Now again, you and I need a spiritual mind to love spiritual things. It's impossible to love something when it's completely different in nature to our own natural tastes. So we need our nature changed. You must be born again. We need our nature changed in order to be compatible with the nature of what we should love. We should love holiness. We should see the beauty of holiness. But if we're not holy, if we're carnal and fleshly, we won't love holiness. We won't love spiritual things. We need our eyes opened. And in order to have our eyes opened, we need to be completely changed by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "But the natural man," that's the man who's not born again, the man who is in a state of nature, not in a state of grace, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's impossible for one who is in a state of nature, unrenewed, in a natural condition, to perceive and receive the things of God. These things are spiritually discerned. It takes a person who has been changed by the Spirit in order to receive and discern and taste and enjoy the things of the Spirit of God. Those who remain in a natural and unconverted state will continue to exercise natural, carnal understanding. You must be born again. Why must you be born again? The Lord Jesus tells us, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will do you no good to go back to your mother's womb, Nicodemus. It will only bring about more of the same natural understanding and natural desire. It will do you no good to reform yourself without the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Remember, whatever is born has the same characteristics as that which gave birth to it. Dogs give birth to puppies. Humans give birth to humans. When the Holy Spirit produces spiritual life, it's spiritual. When a new heart is implanted in the soul, it is spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But the sinful nature, the flesh, can only produce sinful human nature or sinful things. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. As we read in Job chapter 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So you can't bring a good work out of a good heart. Those who don't have a new heart can't perform good works. They're not good. And that is why we must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need a holy nature in order to perceive the beauty of holiness. Nicodemus, he didn't seem to understand the Lord Jesus when Jesus was speaking about the new birth. And the Lord Jesus says, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You're not understanding the doctrine of the new birth, which takes place on earth. How are you going to understand the loveliness of heavenly things, about God in His love, sending His Son Jesus to die for sinners, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need a new foundation laid in your soul for a new kind of exercise of the understanding to perceive the glory of this heavenly truth. You must be born again. You must be born again because without the new birth, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that the case? Why can a person not enter into the kingdom of God without the new birth? Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, you need a spiritual nature. It is a spiritual kingdom with spiritual benefits. The way of access into this kingdom is the new birth. The new birth is the way to justification, forgiveness of sins, adoption, sanctification, all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And only when you experience the new birth will you enjoy fellowship with the King and the protection that the King gives. Only when you are born again will you have the ability by grace to obey the laws of the kingdom. Only when you're born again will you enjoy the privileges of the kingdom, the rights and the immunities, all the blessings of the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And remember that the consummation of the kingdom of God is heaven. That's where those who are born again are going. And no one who is not born again will go to heaven. You need to be made holy in order to enter into that holy place. Because we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. We're defiled by sin. We need a pure heart. We need a new heart, a holy principle within, that we might go to heaven and have a nature that is compatible with that holy place. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And without the new birth, there's only one alternative, and that is hell. To lie down in sorrow throughout eternity. Perhaps you will say that if I don't have a taste for spiritual things, if I don't perceive the loveliness of holiness, the beauty of holiness, well, I'll just go on as I am. I have enough pleasure in my life. I enjoy the entertainments of the world. I'll just go on like that. But there's a certain flaw in your reasoning. Your logic is not good because you're not taking into account the whole situation. The situation is that the wages of sin is death, and those who do not repent, those who do not believe, will perish in their sins and be cast into hell. There will be no relish for spiritual things in hell. There will be burning desire in hell for many things, no doubt. But there will be passions without pleasures. There will be no gratification in hell. There is only blackness and isolation, eternal separation from God and all good, weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who were never born again, did not care for it, did not seek it, did not call upon God. And that is the plight, that is the destiny of those who do not repent of their sins and do not cry to God. Eternal isolation separated from God and all that is good, separated from loved ones who cared for you, your dear friends who you look forward to seeing, and even if you move away, for example, to Australia, and you'll be missing your loved ones, yet you always tell yourself, well, I'll just make a trip back home and see my family. And even if all flights were canceled and the airports shut down, well, there's still hope of seeing them again. I'd take a ship or even a sailboat. And even if there were no more ships crossing the Tasman, well, there's always a possibility of putting a letter in a bottle, sealing it, and throwing it in the ocean, and just maybe it will sink. It will float across the Tasman, and my loved one will read the letter. Those who die without Christ, and those who die without the new birth, their contact with loved ones will be completely over forever. A great gulf will be fixed, and there will be no passing from the one side to the other, no contact, no email, no Skyping. It will be isolation forever. Total separation from all that is good, all that is lovely. Should this not break your heart? Should this not make you think about your future destiny? Isn't that the purpose of hearing about the new birth? To stir us up to seek that saving change? To seek Christ and eternal life. And that's why the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in these words, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was there that night with the Lord Jesus, explaining to the Savior what conclusion he had come to. "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Perhaps he expected the Lord Jesus to compliment him about this candid conclusion he had come to. But the Lord Jesus says nothing about the miracles. He points Nicodemus to what he needed, what was essential, and that was regeneration, the new birth. He was basically bringing the whole structure of his religion down to the ground in order to lay a new and enduring foundation. The new foundation is Christ and life by him, and the implantation of spiritual life in the soul, that Nicodemus would see the glory of Christ, that which he truly needed. And so you see that the reason that the new birth is proclaimed, the need of it, the necessity of the new birth, is so that we will be impacted, we will be crying out to God for spiritual life, that we would not continue dead in trespasses and sins, but that we might be changed, born again. You see, we might be so used to hearing about a new heart from our earliest days. The children are constantly being told, pray for a new heart. You need a new heart. Everybody says, I need a new heart. Of course I do. And the impact that it ought to have upon us wears off. It's not what it should be. It's very faint. Any impression of the seriousness of it is very faint. But perhaps if I can illustrate the impact that it should have upon us. If you're a teenager and you've just learned how to drive a car and your mom and dad gave you a new car, well, it's new to you, It's not a new car. It may be 10, 15 years old. And the brakes are not working properly. There may be a few other things that are wrong too. So you go to the mechanic to have some of these things fixed. But the mechanic tells you it's not just your brakes, it's not just your lights. Your whole engine needs to be replaced. What would you do? Oh, no big deal. No, that's not how you would react. It would have an impact upon you. You would think about your hard-earned money. Is it going to go into getting a new engine? Are you going to get a new car? What are you going to do? And so, when you hear that not only do you need some adjustments here and there, my friend, you need a new heart. You need your ruling disposition deep down inside your soul replaced. Shouldn't that have a huge impact upon you? Shouldn't it make you cry out to God for mercy, that He would do for you what you cannot do for yourself? Friend, you cannot carry on as you are and expect things to be all right in the end. It's not just an adjustment here and there. You need an entire revolution upon your inner man. You need a supernatural transformation, a thorough spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit. You need to be created all over again in your soul. You need to be born again. Not go back to your mother's womb. Sometimes you might think, oh, if I could just go back to the days of innocence when I was a child and I was dependent, I was trusting, but things have gotten so wrong with me. If I could just start over again that way, it won't do. You need to be born again. Not from your mother's womb, but from the womb of a resurrection morning, the womb of a bright new day in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Are you saying, well, I can't change myself, and if only God can do it, well, God is sovereign, and everything's been decreed already. And so, whatever will happen, will happen. But is that how you would respond, for example, to your mechanic? If he said your engine needed to be replaced, you would say, well, it's been predetermined what's going to happen. I'll just leave it, won't talk about it, won't think about it. If it will be fixed, it will be fixed. If it was not meant to be, then I won't worry about it. If that's not how you respond in everyday life, why should you respond like that to spiritual things, eternal realities, things that will affect you for eternity? No. The Word of God brings before you this essential, fundamental truth. You must be born again. You must be born again. And the reason that this is brought home to you is so that the structure of your light religion will come crashing down in order to lay an enduring foundation. You must be born again. It is so that you will not think that you can carry on as you are with just a few attempts here and there to make some adjustments in your life, to perhaps improve yourself. No, that will not do. The doctrine of the new birth is so that you will look outside of yourself to the help of another. It's so that you will turn from self-help and self-improvement to Christ, who came to save sinners, to lift them from the fearful pit and the miry clay. He came, Jesus came, not just to make some adjustments, but to thoroughly renovate, not just to heal the wound slightly, but to bring about a complete cure. Not just to visit the sick, not just to heal, but to raise the dead. Not to work upon what already exists, but to make a new creation, a new ruling principle, a new heart. That is what you need. So cry out to God. Pray to Him. You cannot change yourself. God can change you. Here's a prayer for you. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Call me with thy effectual call. Lord, make me born again. Cause me to come forth from the womb of the morning. A resurrection, a spiritual resurrection morning, born of the Spirit of God. The Lord is almighty and has irresistible power to raise you from spiritual death, to awake you out of spiritual slumber. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Yes, God calls you. He calls you. Yes, you dead in trespasses and sins. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? God is the one who divides the flames of fire. He calls those things that be not as though they were. He makes something to exist which did not exist before. He makes a new creation, and he tells you to make you a new heart. You say, I can't make myself a new heart. What am I going to do? He promises to give a new heart. So you cry to the Lord that he would give you a new heart. Cry to him, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Oh, look, ye blind, to Jesus Christ who was crucified, to the one who was lifted up on Calvary's cross. He came to save sinners by dying for them. He came to save them completely, to change them thoroughly, to work regeneration in the inner man. And how does he do that? How can he do that? Because he died. His death on Calvary secured the gift of the Spirit. And because Jesus poured out his soul unto death, he can pour out his Spirit upon us. Think on his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to seek. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Cry out to him, lost, lost. If you were in the woods or the forest and you were lost, you would be shouting, would you not? Lost, lost, or help, help. And that's what the doctrine of the new birth should, that's the effect it should have upon you. You're lost, you're ruined, you need help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. In me is thy help. Look outside yourself to Christ. He is waiting to be gracious, and he never turned anyone away that came to him. Nicodemus was confused. Nicodemus was stumbling over the words of Jesus. But Jesus didn't turn Nicodemus away, and he won't turn you away. Come to him, for he calls you. Come to him, and he will make you his own. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, born of the Spirit. Come to him. It is his power that you need. And he assures you, friend, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, truly thou art